And then one night the king couldn't sleep. And he couldn't sleep. And so he said, bring me the log books. And I don't know if that was the way he'd go to sleep, you know, read him some government reports. or he was, I don't know if he was catching up on work or just figuring this will put me out if nothing else will. But they read in the log books and they read about this fellow Mordecai that had saved his life. And he said, what did we ever do for that guy? How'd we honor him? We didn't do anything, King. We didn't. Who's out there in the palace? Well, Haman's out there. Well, send him in. Haman was one of his assistants who hated Mordecai and had built a gallows to kill Mordecai. You remember the story. Maybe you don't. Read it.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Joseph and the Glories to Follow. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
If you're going to take your Bible and turn to Genesis 41. This week I was in my devotions, I kind of stop. I'm in a narrative section, and I kind of just stop wherever I am. And in fact, I stopped and started talking with, I forget which one of the kids, and Chris, and they said, well, what happened after that? And I said, I don't know. Well, Chris said, let me get the Bible. I said, no, I don't want to know. I want to just wait and find out. And sometimes it's good to do that. You know how it is when you just have to wait to hear the next episode. And that's the way it is with Joseph. We left him rejected and forgotten. Remember? Chapter 40, verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He's had a lot of bad turns, it seems, in life. And even now, he maybe got excited because a man in high places, Pharaoh's cupbearer, would know who he was, would know that he's trustworthy, and know that he was in prison on a bad rap, and maybe could get him out and remember me before Pharaoh. And he'd interpreted the dreams, you remember, of the baker and the cupbearer, and they came true just like God had said. And the chief cupbearer forgot him. He didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him. What a picture. And you know, there's two lines of instruction, at least, for us from the life of Joseph. There's the personal, moral application of his life in our lives. And oh, how much encouragement we can get from a man like Joseph. And then there's the typical instruction. And when I say typical, I mean type. He's a type of Christ. The Bible uses that term, type, to describe pictures that God drew in the Old Testament that are images of the coming one. They're never perfect. Each illustration, of course, of Jesus can't be really Jesus, can't have all the features, and certainly they're always less than full, but together they add so much understanding to us and appreciation not only of God's great plan in Christ, but just the way he wove this story into the book. So I just want to remember that. You get to see a lot of truths of our Lord's life foreshadowed in Joseph's life. And really from chapter 41 through 46, and really maybe we could even say 49, the theme is the exaltation of this man who has been in the pit. And as I mentioned this morning, Peter said that the Hebrew prophets prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And we've seen the sufferings of Joseph, and now tonight we're going to get to look at some of the glories that followed. And so I want us to just walk through chapter 41 together. But before we do, let me just remind you of the big story of his life. He was sent by his father. He was beloved of his father. And he was sent by his father to his brethren. And 41 times, I believe it is, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is referred to as the sent one. But right at the beginning of John, I mean in the introduction of John, so the whole rest of the Gospel of John, you have this perspective. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And Jesus was rejected and despised, forsaken of his own people, Israel. And Joseph, sent by his father to his brethren, was rejected. In fact, put in a pit, the place of death as far as they were concerned. And God raised him up, and we're going to see tonight that though it was a long time of suffering for him, yet God raised him up and exalted him and gives him a bride. And when his brethren, the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, fully recognize him and are humbled, why, he reveals himself to them in as their protector. And in fact, blesses them greatly. God uses him, Joseph, to bless Israel. And through Israel, of course, and I think you have to see that the whole world is blessed through Joseph here. We'll see, if you know the story, the whole world came. In fact, we'll see it even in chapter 41. We won't even have to get out of this chapter to see that. And God's purposes, of course, with Christ are not only to, not only does he have a future for Israel, but he has a future to bless all the nations through the nation, the Savior himself. So, keep that in mind as you watch the life of Joseph, and you'll see some of the typical lessons that we can learn, and it just makes us appreciate all the more what the Lord has done for us and is doing and will do throughout history in Christ. Everything comes back to Christ. And the two verses that come to my mind even as I think of chapter 41, the one I already quoted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That's chapter 1, verse 11 of 1 Peter. Then there's another little verse in 1 Peter. I used to put it up. I had it on a real thin shelf in front of my desk where I'd sit and study. I'd have it right there. And it was rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 2:4. That's our Savior. Rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Well, now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. Now, notice verse 1, at the end of 2 full years. Again, we want to write, you know, as I said, we want to know what happened next. Well, all we have to do is read the next verse. But Joseph was forgotten for 2 more years. That makes a total of 13 years. We talked about it last time. He was 17 when he was sent out to his brethren, and he's 30 now. Those are not just any 13 years, huh? That seems like the prime, perhaps. Just think how he felt, forgotten and rejected. And 13 years of sorrow and trial and suffering. But it's interesting to read this dream here and realize that, you know, God is able to use the details of life. And he does. And we're going to see that unfold. You know, the proverb says God's got the king's heart like channels of water in his hand. I mean, he can pour it this way, that way, whichever way he wants. And he controls even the dreams that kings have. And even their sleeplessness, you know, not able to think and sleep, wake up and then go back and have another dream. And as I was thinking on this, I reread the middle section of the book of Esther just this afternoon. And, you know, Haman, wicked Haman, and the king who just kind of was used of God in the whole thing, and godly Mordecai, Haman or Mordecai had warned the king of a plot against his life, and they wrote it down in the log that who was it that preserved the king's life. But then they kind of forgot about it. And then one night the king couldn't sleep. And he couldn't sleep. And so he said, Bring me the log books. And I don't know if that was the way he'd go to sleep, you know, read him some government reports. I don't know if he was catching up on work or just figuring this will put me out if nothing else will. But they read in the log books and they read about this fellow Mordecai that had saved his life. And he said, What did we ever do for that guy? How'd we honor him? Well, you didn't do anything, King. We didn't. Who's out there in the palace? Well, Haman's out there. Well, send him in. Haman was one of his assistants who hated Mordecai and had built a gallows to kill Mordecai. You remember the story. Maybe you don't. Read it. The book of Esther. But he said, what should we do to honor? What would we do to honor a man who honored the king? How would I honor a man? Well, Haman thought to himself, he wants to honor me. Because he was, you know, like Secretary of State. And he said, oh, well, for somebody, you want to honor king? And he threw out all this grand stuff, you know, that he should do. And the king said, good, that's a good idea. Do that for Mordecai. And Haman was mortified. You know, he had to go do that for his enemy. I'll let you read the rest of it. But to me, it's interesting to know that he uses the sleeplessness of a king in orchestrating things. In the book of Esther, there's so many things like that. God's in charge. And so you've got this dream here that Pharaoh had. And it came about in the morning, verse 8, that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. All the wisdom of this world, and Egypt is a picture of this world in the Bible. All the wise men of Egypt were hopeless and helpless to really know what the dream meant. And you know, the same is true today. We'll comment on that a little bit further in the chapter. But then the chief cupbearer, verse 9, spoke to Pharaoh saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Now, this took some courage, I think, for the cupbearer to even bring this up and make mention of my own offenses. You don't say much in the king's presence about these things. You probably would just assume that's a chapter of your life you wouldn't want to bring up again. But he brought it up for whatever reasons. God maybe stirred him to do that. I'm sure he did. Maybe he used human reasons. Maybe the cupbearer thought, you know, I could help the king out, and I remember there is a guy who knows how to interpret dreams. And so he thought, well, I think it's worth the risk. Well, anyway, he brought it up, and maybe he saw that it would be a little bit of an in with the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh listened and sent, verse 14, and called for Joseph. And they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Can you imagine Joseph's surprise and excitement? Day after day, after week, after year, 13 years of being on the shelf, so it seems, and the last 2 years, wondering, would that guy ever remember? He's got to have forgotten. Now, 2 years, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh sends for him, and you can just imagine his excitement as he cleans up, shaves, and gets ready to go in and see the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. I know that I read a portion of this. In fact, I read an extended portion last time. But sometimes you just want to reread something. I want to, we've been in Daniel in the morning, and I want to read Daniel's comments once again when he was asked to interpret a king's dream. Daniel answered the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." Man's wisdom cannot tell this stuff. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your head while on your bed, king. As for me, this mystery hasn't been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretations known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. And I repeat it, as I said last time, when we're called upon to interpret God's revelation, we should do so with humility. And that's really what teaching is. We take God's revelation and we open it up. But don't ever do it with a cocksure attitude. And don't do it with any trust in yourself. You do it on your knees. I was quoting this morning out of Isaiah 66, where the Lord said, "Listen, where's a house you could build for me? The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. But you know, to this one I will look, to him who's humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." And Joseph and Daniel are two great, great examples for us. They don't take any credit. "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him," the 25th Psalm says. And Joseph says, "Listen, it's not in me, but God will give Pharaoh his interpretation." So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears withered, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do." The Gentile world leaders, whether they be Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh or the world leaders of our arena today, they're hopeless and helpless to know what the future is. They fancy themselves the headline makers, the world shakers, the ones who change the course of history, but unless God tells things, they don't know what's going on. But Joseph says, now God has told Pharaoh. And this insight comes from Hebrew prophets. In both cases, it's interesting to me, for Pharaoh and for Nebuchadnezzar. And the world leaders had to turn to the Hebrew prophets. You know, they ought to turn to the Hebrew prophets today if they want to know the course of history. Anybody that wants to know the course of history, read the book of Daniel. Read the book, period, the Bible. And read the amazing prophetic element of the scripture that actually foretells history. Go ahead and read the end of the book. See how it's going to end. Listen to these guys, because you're not listening to these guys. It's not in them. It's of God. That's who wrote this book. Men of old spoke from God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that isn't a prophecy, Peter says in 2 Peter 1. It's not a matter of one's own interpretation. These guys didn't just give their best wisdom and say, "Here's how I think it's going to be." We've heard people do that. We've seen people do that. And they can't predict, you know, the next election cycle. They can't predict the next recession. But God can tell you how it's all going to end. And he has. And so it'd be wise if people would turn and listen to these Hebrew prophets. Well, Joseph said to Pharaoh, God has told to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven, and now he interprets, verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. So Joseph just straightforward tells him what's going to happen for the next 14 years. There's going to be 7 years of abundance and then seven severe famine years that will swallow up all the prosperity of the seven good years. Now, verse 32. As for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. You know, when God repeats something, it bears listening to. That's a principle, by the way, verse 32, throughout Scripture. Everything Jesus Christ ever said was true. He is the truth. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Their truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Everything the truth personified Jesus ever said was true. But when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, it was all the more sobering that we listen. And when God repeats something, listen up. And you'll see that the great themes of Scripture aren't just mentioned once, they're repeated. And when Paul said, listen, let me tell you, if anybody brings you a gospel other than the gospel which I preached to you, let him be damned. They might think, whoa, what did he say that for? And then he said, as I said before, let me say again, if anybody, I don't care if it's an angel, brings a gospel contrary to the gospel which I preached to you, let him be anathema. He repeats himself very carefully. God means it. Oh, woe, for instance, to those who say some angel told them a different gospel and start their little cult or whatever. Now, when God says something twice, he really means it. And so he tells Pharaoh this, you know, as to why he repeated it twice, this is going to happen. God means it, and he's going to quickly bring it to pass. Well, verse 33, Joseph then gives him some advice and some wisdom and some counsel. He doesn't just interpret the dream. Watch. He says, now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Joseph and the Glories to Follow, a message from our series through the book of Genesis. If you missed a portion of the message heard on this program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. During this unprecedented time for our nation and the world, we'd like to keep you up to date with continuing changes to the ministry. The Wednesday downtown gathering at the Portland Art Museum is still on hold. We're hoping to get back together soon, so as more information becomes available, we'll be sure to pass it along to you right away. We'd also like to keep you informed of the needs of the ministry during this time. Downtown Bible only remains on the air through the generous contributions of listeners like you. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider partnering with us on a regular basis to help us meet our day-to-day expenses. Something we've been making available as a thank you gift for our listeners are USB flash drives loaded with Bible teaching series in their entirety. Whether it be our recent series in Revelation or the current series in Genesis or Pastor Scott's recent series from the book of Psalms, we'd like to make these teachings available to you, our listeners. Just make your request along with your gift of any size to the ministry of Downtown Bible. You can do that during regular business hours by calling 503-524-7000 or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon 97280. You can also simply click on Contact Us at downtownbible.org anytime. We'd love to put one of these valuable resources in your hands. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
And yes, he is a man of sorrows and despised and forsaken of men, by and large, but he's calling out a people. He's opened our eyes to his beauty. I hope he's opened your eyes. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never really recognized who he really is. He's not just a swear word. He's not just a religious founder. He is eternal Father, mighty God, wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. And one day soon, the government is going to rest on his shoulders, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings part two of the message, Joseph and the Glories to Follow. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.